We're going to read from verse 17 to 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have given us a super saviour. A saviour who has rescued us from sin and death and hell. And we pray that you would teach us now as we look at your word to believe in him and to continue to believe in him. And we do ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I think I said last week that I've been reading this book with Simon and Hannah, D.L. Moody, Moody Without Sankey by John Pollock. Some of you have maybe read it. It's a Christian book biography about the 19th century evangelist. Well worth reading. It's a great book. It's one of the best biographies I think I've read. It's read it a few times now. And it's an amazing testimony of what God can do through an ordinary man. One of the things that I do like about this biography is it's quite balanced. So what John Pollock does is he does portray some of Moody's flaws and weaknesses And that's a good thing, because many Christian biographies don't get that balance sometimes. And they tend to present their subjects as kind of superhero Christians who get everything right all the time throughout their whole lives. They never seem to mess up. They never seem to struggle. They have unwavering faith. They never seem to have a wobble. And the purpose of the author, of course, is to tell you about all these amazing incidents in their lives to inspire you to serve God in the same way. But if you're like me, if you've read something like that, rather than actually inspiring you, such biographies can leave you feeling a little bit deflated and discouraged, because I read that and I think, compared to that person, I'm such a rubbish Christian. I'm a million miles away from that. And that's why I'm very grateful that God has given us the Bible. And that's why I'm very grateful that God has given us the Gospels, because the Gospels don't do that. The Gospels do not give us super Christian biographies of the first Christians. They give you real, honest portraits of messed up people who believe and yet who do also struggle to believe. And who, even after believing, get it wrong on many, many occasions. People who are very slow to learn and who are pretty quick to doubt. And I'm so grateful that the Bible doesn't cover that up. And I read the Gospels and I think, yes, I can identify with that. I can identify with this person. They're just like me. I'm not the only one who struggles. I'm not the only one who has wobbles now and again. I'm not the only one who struggles to believe. I'm not the only one who doubts from time to time. And there's something encouraging and comforting for us there, isn't there? I think. And I think there's something especially comforting and encouraging for us when we see how Jesus deals with people like that. How he deals with flawed and floundering disciples. And the wonderful thing is that he doesn't write them off. He's very patient with them. And he's passionately committed to helping struggling believers to believe more. And that's what we see in John chapter 11. So we spent quite a bit of time last week looking at the sign, this awesome sign that reveals Jesus' glory as the Son of God, as the Christ. He's divine. He's the one who really is the resurrection and the life. That's what the sign shows us. Jesus gives us the words, and he gives us the sign that accompany the words. He gives us the sign, and he gives us the words that accompany the sign. Tell us the significance. And the significance of this sign is there in verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So that's what the sign points us to. And that's how lots of funerals begin in the Church of England. That's how the funeral service begins in the Book of Common Prayer, with those words. And they're great words, I think, to begin a funeral with. They were spoken in a funeral context originally. Jesus at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And it's appropriate that they are at the start of a Christian funeral. But one thing I've noticed in the liturgies is they don't give us the whole of the two verses. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." That's what the vicar reads, but very often they never go on to finish verse 26, because Jesus doesn't leave it there, does he? What does he say? He says, "Do you believe this?" Can you see that? Do you believe this? So he takes that awesome statement and he makes it personal. That's when it starts to get a bit awkward, isn't it? Because Jesus makes it personal. "Do you believe this?" Martha is the person he's speaking to. Does she believe it? Do Jesus' followers here in John 11, do they believe this? And the answer is yes and no. It's a bit of a mixed response, a mixed picture. And to see this, we're going to go through the whole chapter. So turn over the page. We're on page 1077. And we're going to start with verse 1 and 2. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2, this is what I want us to see. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So here's the Mary who really, really, really loved Jesus. She poured a whole jar of very, very expensive perfume over him. You remember that? It's told to us in the other Gospels. And she's going to be remembered for doing that all over the world. An amazing act of devotion. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. This is the Mary who really, really, really loved Jesus. She's devoted to him. So she acts like someone who believes in him, who trusts him. So it's positive. Then there's Thomas. We just go a bit further down the page, down to the bottom there to verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Jesus has said, "We're going to go to Bethany. I'm going to wake Lazarus up." And that's what Thomas says. "Let's go with him that we may die with him." Bethany, where this family lived, where Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived, was just a very short distance from Jerusalem. It was basically Jerusalem. It was just a couple of miles outside. And Thomas knows that Jerusalem is not a safe place for Jesus. Jerusalem is the headquarters of Jesus' enemies. It's the place where all the death threats have been issued from. It's the place of death plots. It is the most dangerous place that Jesus and his followers could go to. But he's willing to go, isn't he? So that's a positive thing. It's an expression of belief. He's willing to go, even ready to die with Jesus. Then over the page, you've got Martha's words to Jesus in verse 21. And Mary repeats them in verse 32. "Lord," Martha said, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Mary says exactly the same thing in verse 32. Falls at Jesus' feet, says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So they believe that Jesus could have stopped Lazarus from dying. What's that? That's an expression of faith, isn't it? Martha actually goes further in verse 22. She says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So that's a positive statement of belief again. And then there's Martha's response to the question that Jesus asks in verse 26. "I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this, Martha?" Answer, verse 27. Have a look at that. "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Well, that sounds very positive, doesn't it? Yes, I believe. Very positive indeed. And then you've got verse 41. They took away the stone. Jesus had said, "Take away the stone," and they do it. Verse 41. What's that? Well, that's an action of belief, isn't it? I mean, you've got to be pretty confident that the man who is talking to you is worth taking seriously if you're going to be willing to open the grave up at his command. So that's a statement, an act of belief. They do it because Jesus tells them to. So it's positive. Do they believe, these people? Yeah. Yeah, there's lots of indicators that they do believe here. Lots of positive things, signs. They love Jesus. They're willing to die with him. They believe that he could heal the sickness. They believe he's the Messiah. I mean, they're even prepared to take away the stone covering Lazarus' grave at Jesus' command. They believe, but they also struggle to believe. And that is true, that even believers struggle to believe. Faced with death, faced with trouble, difficulty, faced with the death of a loved one, faced with grief, even believers struggle to believe. And the first struggler that we meet in this account is Thomas. So let's go back over the page again. So just pick it up at verse 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." They totally misunderstand. They reply, "Lord, if he sleeps, he's get better." Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Give them to it straight. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Let us go to him." And Thomas said, "Let's also go that we may die with him." Now, we've already seen there's a positive element to that. He's willing to go and die with Jesus. And yet, in the context of what Jesus has just been saying, it's just a bit pessimistic. He's oblivious to Jesus' statement that he's going to go to Bethany and raise Lazarus. He's going to wake him up. And Thomas, instead of restoration to life, he's thinking, well, there's going to be 13 more deaths. Jesus' death and our deaths as well. Jesus has talked, you see, about giving life. And all Thomas can see is death. It's pretty pessimistic. It's not very believing. Thomas, the doubter. Significantly, Thomas is mentioned at both of the raisings of the dead in John's Gospel, Lazarus's raising from the dead, and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Thomas is referred to in both incidents, and he's referred to in exactly the same way. Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, and he does exactly the same thing in both cases. He doubts. He doubts. But don't be too hard on him, will you? Because he is willing to go and die with Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's a believer. But even believers struggle to believe. Faced with trouble, faced with death, hit by grief, even believers struggle to believe. That's Thomas. Second person that we see struggling to believe is Martha. So, over the page. Back to that wonderful statement that Jesus makes, 25 and 26, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's to come into the world." And our first reaction is brilliant. What a brilliant response. She's got it. She believes. But on closer inspection, we find that her answer doesn't quite match Jesus' statement and his question. And if we look again at the conversation that they have, it seems that Martha isn't quite on the same wavelength as Jesus. So let's have a look at it. Verse 23, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." You know, he knows what he's about to do. In other words, "I'm going to wake him up. That's why I've come, just like I said I would. When you sent the message, I'm going to wake him up." He said that in verse 4 and 11. "He will rise again." Martha responds, "Yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So here she's expressing Orthodox Jewish belief. Most Jews, the Sadducees accepted. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, but most Jews believe in a resurrection of the body. They believe that on the final day, all the graves would be opened and everyone would stand before God. It's Daniel 12 stuff. You can read about it in the Bible. She believed it. Future resurrection and judgment. And Jesus replies, "Yes, Martha, but that's not what I mean. I don't just mean that he'll rise again on the last day. I mean that I can give life now, and not just on the last day. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I mean I can give life now. Now. Not just on the last day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I have the resurrection power to bring your brother from death to life? Do you believe that I can give life to the dead, Martha?" And she replies, "Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah who is to come into the world." Which is a great thing to believe, but it's not quite the same thing as what he's been asking her. And this becomes clearer when we know John's theme sentence and his summary of why he writes the gospel. And I think we've got this coming up on the screen, have we, Andre? Yeah, there we go. So right at the end of the gospel, John tells us why he's written it. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Life now. Life today. So keep that in mind. It'll be still up on the screen. Keep that up, Andre. This book is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Then go back to Martha's response. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." So far, so good. "Who gives life to all who believe in your name." Well, she doesn't say that, does she? She doesn't say that. She says, "Who is to come into the world." It's as if she gets halfway, or two-thirds of the way. "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God." But then she stops short. She gets halfway through the belief statement that John is aiming for. But then she stops. "I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God." "Okay, Martha, that's good. But I said that I'm the Messiah who can give life now, today. That I'm the Messiah who can raise the dead now. Do you believe that?" "Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah." And so when she comes to the tomb, and Jesus says, "Take away the stone," verse 39, she questions him. "Is that really a good idea, Lord? It's been 4 days. There's going to be a really, really bad smell. Decomposition has set in." She's expecting a decomposing corpse inside. It's not that she's an unbeliever, she's a believer, but even believers struggle to believe. Is that right? Even believers struggle to believe. Do I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Yes. Do I believe that Jesus can raise the dead? Yes. Would I be scared if I go to the doctor to get those test results and he tells me I've only got a few months to live? Yeah. I'd be scared. In that situation, would I believe that Jesus will get me through death and one day raise me again? Yes. Maybe. Kind of. Probably. Perhaps. Even believers struggle to believe sometimes. It's not that Thomas and Martha are unbelievers. They're not. It's not that they aren't devoted to Jesus. They are. It's just that it's hard to believe some things when you're confronted with trouble and difficulty and danger and death and grief. But, and here's the brilliant thing that I want us to leave with today, and it's this, that Jesus is totally committed to strengthening the faith of struggling believers. Jesus is totally committed to strengthening the faith of struggling believers. So if you trust in Jesus this morning, but you find that your faith is weak, then know this, he is 100% committed to strengthening your faith and giving you grounds to believe more. So maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but some things have happened in your life. Maybe some things that have happened recently are happening right now that have shook your faith, that have knocked you. And today you're wondering if you can keep going. Well, the good news of John 11 is that Jesus is totally committed to strengthening the faith, the belief of struggling and weak believers. Now we see this in a number of places. We see it in verses 5 and 6. Just turn back over the pages. These are those kind of those puzzling verses that we looked at last week. Verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That's a little bit puzzling. Jesus loved them, and therefore he stayed where he was. And it's because he loved them that he delayed. It's because he loved them that he didn't go straight away and heal Lazarus. Why is it a loving thing to let the person you love die? when you have the power to make them well? Why is that a loving thing? Why is it a loving thing to allow Martha and Mary to go through the grief and the pain? Why is it a loving thing? Well, it's a loving thing because of verse 4. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." He wants them to see his glory. He wants them to see his unique brilliance as the divine Son of God. Why? He wants them to see his glory so that they will trust him, so that they will believe in him. He wants those he loves to see his resurrection power so that they believe. Verse 14. Let's look down the page. "So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead,' verse 15, 'and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe.'" I'm pleased I wasn't there to stop him dying for your sake, so that you may believe. In some way, Jesus is pleased that one of his best friends has died so that he could show his power over death and by that strengthen the faith of those he loves, giving them solid grounds for them to believe in him. Now, I have to be careful here. We just have to point out that, you know, Jesus isn't coldly messing around with people's life and death here, as if it's kind of nothing, as if it's just a game. That's not what's happening here, because we read, don't we, that Jesus himself, when he gets to that tomb and he sees the grief, he's grief-stricken. He's heartbroken. He's furious as well at what death does to people and the grief it causes. So it's not a small thing for him to allow his loved ones to go through this suffering, but he is, more than anything else here, committed to strengthening the faith of his weak disciples. And that's why he allows Lazarus to die, so that he can raise him, so that they can believe. He wants what's best for them. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you may have life in his name." What's the best thing you can ever have? It's life in Jesus' name. And that's what Jesus wants you to have. He wants you to know God forever. And you can only have that life by believing. And therefore, he is passionately committed, 100% committed, to making sure that his people believe and giving them solid evidence to believe. And it continues. We see it again in the account. We see it again in verse 40. Jesus said, the tomb, in response to Martha, when she says, there's a bad smell. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" And then in his prayer, the prayer that he says for their benefit in verse 41 and 42, "Father, I thank you. Thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." You see it? He is passionately committed to strengthening the faith of struggling believers. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't write off the struggler. You've got to read this as if you've read the rest of the gospel. I mean, they should know by now, shouldn't they? Given all that they've seen, all that they've been witness to, water into wine, they saw it. The healing of the official's son by the pool in Jerusalem, they saw it. The healing of the official's son from a distance, and the healing of the paralytic by the pool, John 5, by the pool. Feeding of 5,000 with nothing. They were there, they saw it. The giving of the sight to the man born blind. And these are just some of the signs that John has selected for us. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that I haven't written here. So you'd think that they'd be kind of getting it by now, wouldn't you? "Do you believe this?" "Yes, kind of, sort of." And Jesus is not exasperated with them. He's very, very patient with them. He's loving with them. He's pleased to have the opportunity to strengthen the faith of struggling believers because he loves them. He wants them to have life in his name, and that only comes by believing. So, if you're not the super Christian of many a Christian biography, are there any super Christians here, by the way? Write a biography about you? If you're the normal kind of Christian like me, Someone who trusts in Jesus but sometimes find it hard to trust him. Someone maybe who made a decision to trust Jesus once but is now wondering if you're going to keep trusting him. Maybe you're here, actually, maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus and you're wondering whether it might be a good idea to trust him. Well, if that's any of us here, then please know this. Jesus is totally committed to giving us solid grounds for trusting in him, for believing in him, and to strengthen our faith once we do believe in him. And the way that he does that here is he raises a man called Lazarus from the dead. And he gets loads and loads of people to witness it and to record it so that loads and loads of other people can see it too, people like us, 21 centuries later. It's a massive help to Martha. It's a massive help to Mary. It's a massive help to Lazarus. It's a massive help to the residents of Bethany. And it's a massive help to us because John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you're struggling to believe, look at the signs. Look at how they happen in history. Reliable eyewitness records. Look at the impossibility of them having been faked. It's very, very hard to make up a story like this. Not when there's loads and loads of people to witness this particular event. It's not that John is saying, well, Jesus one day he went out into the desert and went to a place, can't remember the name, but he did something amazing there. He raised someone from the dead. Can't remember the name of the person, but yeah, he raised someone from the dead. We don't have that, do we? That's not what he says. Here, we've got a particular man in a particular place. Bethany, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. That makes it so easy to check. It's just very easy to check it out. Did this really happen? And it did happen, because the people saw it. Verse 45, the people saw this. Many people believed. That's the right thing to do. It's a sensible thing to do. Anyone who sees such a thing, it's very sensible to take seriously the words of the man who does it. But then people say, well, of course Jesus' friends believe. They're his friends. But as we read on, and we'll see this next week in that response, just the end of the chapter, it's not just his friends who acknowledge that he did the miracle. His enemies do too. And their response is absolutely striking. They're saying, you know, he did it. We need to silence the witness. We need to cover this up. We need to bury the evidence because everyone's believing in him. We can't have that. So they don't deny that he's done it. They accept that he's done it. And they think, what can we do now to stop people believing him? So you look at that. You look at the signs. Look how they happen in history, real history. And look at what the signs tell you about Jesus. Look at the sayings that go with the signs, the I ams of Jesus. See the glory of the man who does such things. And here in the raising of Lazarus, the sovereign God lays another brick on that very firm, solid bridge over which a struggling believer can walk. A doubter can step out onto that. And this sign and the others is just clear indication for all who care to look. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who gives life to all who believe. Well, if you get that bad news from the doctor, then read John 11, or get someone else to read it to you. If you find you're struggling, or if you know of another Christian who's struggling, then read John's gospel to them. Sometimes you think when someone's really discouraged and struggling, you think, well, I don't know what to say to them. Well, you don't have to say anything to them. You've got God's word. You could go read it to them. It'd be wonderful to have that happening throughout our congregation. What happened in Bethany when Lazarus died? Well, what happened was that Jesus raised him from the dead. So when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die, you can see he's not bluffing. Jesus did these signs to strengthen our faith because he loves us and he wants us to believe. He's passionately committed to strengthening the faith of those who believe in him. He became a human being. He dwelt among us. He showed his glory to the people there. They saw it. They've recorded it. He gives us these wonderful signs. He's given us his word. He's given us the church, people to encourage us with his word. And he's given us the Lord's Supper as well, which we're going to share now. Jesus is passionately committed to strengthening the faith of struggling believers. like me and you. And if my biography was ever written, and it was written honestly, then it wouldn't be very impressive, I can tell you. Lots of failures, lots of struggling to believe, lots of doubts, lots of wobbles. What would be impressive is that this weak, struggling disciple follows a Lord who is totally committed to strengthening the faith of struggling believers. See, the only reason that I'm believing today is because I have a Savior like that. And I want to put it to you that the only reason that you're believing today, if you are, is because you have an impressive Lord like that. He's the one who's impressive, not us. He is passionately committed to strengthening the faith of weak believers. Aren't you glad that he's like that? Let's thank him for it, shall we? We do praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are 100% totally, passionately committed to strengthening the faith of struggling believers, of people like us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you to the great lengths that you've gone to give us solid grounds to put our trust in you. Thank you for these clear signs. Thank you for that greatest sign of all. Thank you for your death, by which you demonstrate that you love us, and your resurrection, giving us conclusive proof for all time that you are who you say you are, and you can do what you promise to do. We pray that as we continue to meet together now, as we share the Lord's Supper, that you would strengthen our faith so that we believe in you and keep believing in you. Have mercy on us, gracious, patient, loving Savior, we pray. Amen.